impact intensive parts of our economies.
One such person is Simon Ledoux, who worked in the hospitality industry in Brussels. He feels abandoned by the state since losing his job.
I feel very depressed. I'm looking for a job, but I didn't find. And my friends, like me, didn't find job.
The social crisis in the EU continues to deepen. Richer member states are being urged to support poorer ones. Within the EU, social rights campaigners say solidarity is now needed like never before in the bloc's history, because of huge disparities among member states in terms of their ability to cope and recover. The European Commission warns a record number of businesses will go under when governments start easing financial aid programmes. The Commission claims firms that were not viable prior to the crisis will be impacted most. Only six EU nations have so far submitted draft plans to draw down money from a €750 billion coronavirus recovery fund.
I call on the remaining countries to ratify the own resources decision quickly so that the Commission can start its borrowing program under the Next Generation EU.
Illegal US sanctions against Iran preventing EU businesses from trading with the Islamic Republic show how the dollar is too dominant over the euro. Eurozone finance ministers have been encouraged to strengthen the currency's position on the international stage.
Recent episodes where the dollar was used as a policy tool reminded us that this is not good from a European perspective.
Economists warn the biggest threat to the Eurozone economy right now is the EU's dysfunctional COVID-19 vaccination strategy. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
After months of discussion and some rough debates, members of the French Parliament have voted a new law, officially called the Law on Principles of the Republic. French authorities say they want to strengthen the respect of equality, fraternity and liberty. But the opposition denounces, as it was called first, the Law on Separatism. They sound the alarm on the stigmatization of the Muslim community.
More and more children do not go to the same schools because of the social origin of their parents. That's school separatism. Without saying it, this law concerns only our fellow Muslim citizens and creates a debate on identity rather than on social problems. During weeks, this debate has been a festival of discrimination towards Muslims.
French Interior Minister Darmanin already said that mosques will be closely monitored. Law experts say that this text can be interpreted in different ways, which could lead to arbitrary decisions like the closure of watchdog associations defending the rights of Muslims. Opposition members in the parliament blame the government for not being concerned about the real social problems of the population.
Yes, there is a separatism in this country, a separatism in school and on the French territory. This bill does not speak about it. Our children, depending on which school they go to, do not have the same chances. The public school is weakened.
The opposition group in the French parliament also criticizes the actual French government for seducing far-right voters, as the new French president will be elected in only a year. What is more important, security issues or social welfare?
We had 2 years of social agitation with a yellow vest movement and a movement against the retirement law. The poverty and social inequality are exploding in France. But no, they debate on the headscarf.
The reaction of the Muslim community is taking form, but slowly and in a dispersed order. Hundreds demonstrated in Paris, and hundreds of religious leaders and human rights associations asked members of parliament in a public letter not to vote this law on separatism. The law has been adopted by a majority in the French parliament, but Muslims and human rights defenders already promised to continue the protests. Chris Den Hont, Paris.
Turkish president vowed that the cross-border military operations that Turkish military is conducting against PKK will continue, as he confirmed Ankara's willingness to expand areas of operations from which threats against Turkey are coming. assuring that the death of 13 Turkish citizens who lost their lives in the Gara attack will strengthen the government's determination to eliminate terrorist groups.
Northern Iraq's Gara province has now been made secure as a result of a four-day military operation. We will stay in the areas that we have made safe in a bid to avoid similar attacks. Gara was a troubled region. It is taken now and the problem is gone.
Turkish Defense Minister, along with Interior Minister, met with opposition figures Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu and Meral Akşener separately and explained in details the military operation that was conducted in the region. The two ministers also briefed the parliament on the circumstances of the operation and the martyrdom of 13 Turkish citizens on the hands of PKK. Analysts say the meetings and parliament session were in preparation to draft a resolution to grant the Turkish army the permission to hold wide-range cross-border operation in Sinjar and other areas in northern Iraq.
The war between Turkey and the PKK has been going on for decades. However, I think this time a decision is being made to eliminate the group's terrorists wherever they are. The operation will include Sinjar and Kandil areas. I think all political parties will agree on launching a wider cross-border operation despite knowing that such a decision will be met with opposition from European countries and of course Turkey's NATO ally, the United States.
Turkey accused the U.S. of siding with terrorists. Turkish president said the U.S. statement concerning the death of 13 Turkish citizens is considered, quote, a joke. Other Turkish politicians and political parties also condemned it, saying the U.S. exposed its cooperation with PKK in such a statement. It seems that, unlike Turkish expectations, the new U.S. administration, like its predecessors, will continue to support the Kurdish groups. Many expect the two NATO allies go into another round of tensions. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
February 2011. Emboldened by what was then hailed as the Arab Spring, people took to the streets in Bahrain. The crackdown that followed was brutal. Hospitals overflowed with the dead and injured, and the prisons filled up. On the 10th anniversary of the pro-democracy movement, the European Centre for Democracy and Human Rights held a conference. According to the speakers, the situation in Bahrain is worse now than before 2011, with hundreds of journalists, human rights defenders, and opposition figures still behind bars. The US and the UK have military bases in Bahrain. Human rights organizations say both are complicit in the monarchy's rights abuses by refusing to exert the influence they obviously have over the monarchy.
Bahrain is a political ally of the West. It's not some other, you know, this country that there is no kind of form of leverage or control over. In fact, the strength of US and British leverage on the regimes is so strong that it actually, I would say, coerce some of these regimes into entering the normalization deal with Israel that was perceived by, you know, across the board in Bahrain, you know, pro and anti-government people as the final act of betrayal.
One aspect of Bahrain's repressive tactics has received international attention: torture and sexual abuse used in prisons. And the UK's complicity is irrefutable. It trained Bahrain's police force, which carries out the torture, and the Special Investigations Unit, which continues to fail the victims. Some are on death row after giving false confessions under duress, and others live on with the horror playing before their eyes every day. We spoke to one of the victims.
It wasn't a prison, it was a morgue. You had no right to say you were innocent. If you did, they would start the torture, psychological torture. They would give us hallucination drugs. None of the guards were Bahraini. And they weren't normal. They were sick. They would make fun of us for missing our kids and family. Those who had kids were tortured the most. They weren't allowed to have visitors if they so much as drank water without permission. I think of those women. God help them.
Britain's top military brass were in Bahrain 5 days before the 2011 crackdown, in which 1,000 Saudi troops trained and equipped by the UK backed Bahrain's security forces. And since then, Britain has given Bahrain £6.5 million worth of technical assistance. Pressure is growing on Westminster to end the collusion. But Downing Street's damning record proves strategic interests trump human rights concerns every time. Bianca Rahimi, London.
Palestinian prisoners incarcerated in the Israeli military jail of Aofer started a partial strike by refusing to take their meals in protest against the escalated successive repression and assaults of the Israeli prison service. According to the Palestinian Prisoners Club Association, for almost 2 weeks, prisoners in Aofer jail have been subjected to harassment and repression, including surprise night raids and intensive unannounced cell search, strip searches, and being sprayed with poisonous gases, in addition to deliberate medical negligence.
A big number of administrative detainees are held in Aofer. What's going on there amounts to a crime being planned by the prison's officials. They want to bring the prisoners of Aofer to their knees. They have escalated their aggressive measures, such as carrying out several surprise searches of cells day and night.
Hundreds of Palestinian prisoners are held in Aofer jail, including minors. Prisoners' advocacy groups say the inmates have sent a clear message to the prison administration that if these invasions and assaults that are against international laws and the Geneva Convention do not come to an end, then the prisoners will escalate their protest measures within the coming days.
Prisoners' lives are in danger because they don't intend to remain silent against this brutality. Prisoners now are planning other measures to protest their conditions, including refusal to talk with prison administrators and starting an open-ended hunger strike.
Reports say over 4,500 Palestinians are currently languishing in a number of Israeli jails, including hundreds being held without charge or trial under the illegal imprisonment known as administrative detention. Palestinian prisoners have always endured the grievous oppression in Israeli jails. However, people in the occupied territories are worried today about their loved ones. They are concerned not only about recent brutal measures taken in the Israeli jail of Aofer, but also about the reports that more inmates there and in other jails have been tested positive for the coronavirus. Mona Kandil, Occupied Ramallah.
This country has achieved an extraordinary feat, administering a total of 15 million jabs into the arms of some of the most vulnerable people in the country.
One of few successes in the UK government's handling of a pandemic that's left the country of about 67 million with a higher death toll and worse economic damage than many others. But with the situation improving, should the government open the country up for business? Members of the Prime Minister's own party are calling on him to commit to a timetable for scrapping the lockdown in the coming months. But the Prime Minister says he will only follow the evidence.
We've got to be very prudent, and what we want to see is progress that is cautious but irreversible.
Infections are falling but remain high, and former Prime Minister Tony Blair thinks the way to stop them soaring when the restrictions are eased is to issue vaccine passports, certificates that prove you have received the jab.
I think it's a step too far to have your movement controlled locally by some kind of passport or a piece of paper. I think that's way too far.
Some people cannot be vaccinated because of health reasons. It's just not safe for them. So to discriminate against those people and say, well, you're just not able to go to a coffee shop, go to a different country, that doesn't seem particularly just and fair.
On Monday, Health Secretary Matt Hancock insisted vaccine passports were not for domestic use.
But there are countries that are actively floating this idea and proposing it. And in that case, it will be important for people from the UK to be able to show whether or not they've been vaccinated in order to travel.
That seemed to resonate well with the people we spoke to.
I think it's a really good idea, you know. I think that so as we can travel is the main thing, really, what I'm sort of interested in, getting abroad for a bit of sun.
I think it's a good idea. I think if it means we can get back to doing summer holidays and travelling abroad, seeing family abroad, then I don't see why not.
Monday saw the launching of the UK's hotel quarantine regime, a new 10-day isolation for British residents returning from 33 COVID variant hotspots. Critics say the move is too little too late.
The UK is under an indefinite lockdown at the moment to curb the spread of the virus. Next week, the Prime Minister will unveil his so-called roadmap for the months ahead. But with his track record riddled with failures in handling the pandemic since it began, Will Boris Johnson get it right this time? Saeed Purizap, London.
Iran has informed the International Atomic Energy Agency it plans to stop taking voluntary measures that give the agency broader access under the so-called Additional Protocol. Iran has been implementing the Additional Protocol voluntarily as part of its commitments under the nuclear deal with world powers, known as the JCPOA.
I have delivered a letter from the government of the Islamic Republic of Iran to the Director General of the IAEA specifying that as of 23rd February 2021, Iran will stop all voluntary measures beyond its safeguard commitments as envisaged in the JCPOA.
Kazem Gharibabadi said as of February 23rd, cooperation between Iran and the IAEA would be based solely on the country's safeguards agreement with the agency. If U.S. sanctions are effectively lifted, he added, Iran would resume implementation of all voluntary measures. The decision is in line with a law approved by the Iranian parliament almost 2 months ago, obliging the government to reduce IAEA access and step up nuclear enrichment if U.S. sanctions are not lifted, specifically those imposed against Iranian oil exports and the country's banking system. The previous U.S. administration under President Donald Trump reimposed the sanctions as part of a maximum pressure policy after withdrawing from the nuclear deal in 2018. Meanwhile, Iran has also informed the IAEA of its serious concerns over the protection of confidential information. In an official letter, Iran has asked the agency to revise its policies in order to avoid the far too common instances of IAEA reports being leaked to the media via unauthorized access, potentially threatening the country's national security. Since it was implemented in 2016, the nuclear deal has given the IAEA unprecedented access to Iranian nuclear sites. But that level of cooperation would inevitably come to an end if efforts to revive the JCPOA fail. Homa Lezgi, Vienna.
Ex-President Donald Trump has been acquitted in his second impeachment trial, finally closing the curtain on the nation's bitterly disputed election last November. Trump was accused of incitement to insurrection after a violent protest stormed Capitol Hill as Congress was certifying the Electoral College's selection of Joe Biden. Polls still show that around 40% of voters think that Biden's victory was illegitimate. Public opinion was almost evenly split regarding Trump's responsibility in the Capitol Hill protests and along party lines. The Senate vote's outcome was never in doubt, as a two-thirds supermajority was needed for conviction. The trial was surprisingly rushed to completion.
Trump's big sin, from the point of view of the American ruling class, is that he brought the pitchforks to the castle. And that's what the ruling class is, and the entire apparatus of status quo politics in the United States is punishing Donald Trump for it, and wants to make sure never happens again.
Democrats now have to contend with an exonerated Trump who can run for the presidency in 2024. Conservatives may be permanently divided into two factions, and polls show that a third party started by Trump would be even more popular than the Republican Party. The final fate of the controversial Trump seemed to overshadow what sparked the violent protest in the first place, yet the question remains, how can massive and violent disputes over electoral integrity be prevented?
A, have an electoral system that people have confidence in and can have confidence in, which we don't have. But even more, hey, we're giving you medical care. You have medical care. Your rent is paid. You have a job. You have an income. You know, you don't have to worry about student debt. How many of those people are going to come to fight you over that?
Other questions remain, which are even more difficult to answer. Can a Trump-obsessed nation actually move on? Will Washington now focus on fixing the socioeconomic catastrophes caused by the coronavirus and lockdowns? How can this deeply divided nation heal? And when? And maybe, do they even want to? Given Trump's acquittal, many wonder if the impeachment trial ultimately did more harm than good. The Trump presidential era may be definitively over, finally, but the transition to get there was anything but peaceful. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
The things that he did at that time for this revolution, if today we can say, like, if Iran has the constitution today, it's because of the hard working of Shahid Beheshti, the dedication that he had on this work.
This is a natural principle, that people are affected by the rulers.
One thing very obvious about his character that made him more influential was his management skills. Not only management skills, but in the more modern sense of it, leadership qualities. He was truly a leader. And when it came to him actually leading the whole group of scholars who were working on the Iranian constitution, you can see the high capability of this person.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the teacher you are listening to, an analysis on the thoughts and the speeches of the most outstanding Muslim thinkers, philosophers, and jurists all across the nation of Islam. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Dr. Murtaza Razazadeh and Sayyid Mohsen Nawi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum wa welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Dr. Razazadeh, assalamu alaikum wa welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Happy to be here.
So, Shahid Beheshti is one of the greatest scholars who was assassinated about 40 years ago at the very beginning of the establishment of the Islamic Republic of Iran. He was truly a scholar who had experienced, we can say, who had studies in both fields, I mean the Islamic seminary and university. And what is known about Shahid Beheshti today is that he's considered as one of the greatest Shia scholars and philosophers who had really a reformist look at the society and with applying the Islamic laws for the Muslim lands. He was great, and we as Iranians really missed him. In this series of the program, the teacher will try to discuss some of his main important views, but through his main speeches and addresses. For today's discussion, I selected a speech by him regarding respecting the beliefs of others. Let's listen to the Farsi audio file along with the English translation, and then we'll start a discussion with the presence of the experts here.
Is the role of such free discussions weak in enlightening and guiding people? Thus, by discussions and exchange of opinions in a cooperative manner, on the one hand, and in an enlightening way, on the other hand, we can help to develop recognition of the causes behind this problem and finding possible solutions. And we can thereby succeed in deep recognition of this social pain and finding the ultimate remedy.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program The Teacher. In this episode, we are talking about respecting others' beliefs and establishing dialogues according to what Shahid Ayatollah Beheshti said in the Farsi audio file you listen to along with the English translation. Okay, Dr. Azadeh, what Shahid Beheshti says is this Roshangari.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, enlightening the minds of the people
right. Around
the world. It seems that some of the actions of the Muslims, especially the extremists, is darkening the minds of the people around the world rather than enlightening it. So these two different approaches to Islam and the look at the Islam might have its own results and consequences for the Muslims and the religion of Islam all around the world. Is it true?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you said, Shahid Beheshti here is emphasizing on the concept of educating and enlightening others. And, you know, he is using this as a method in order to clarify the very important principle of freedom of thought, because Shahid Beheshti starts with this principle. I just want us not to miss this. Shahid Beheshti first says that, because this is an answer to this very important question, that does Islam say anything about the freedom of thought or not? Shahid Beheshti here very truly emphasizes that, yes, of course, freedom of thought is one of the very important principles that has been completely recognized in Islam in many different verses of Quran. I mentioned one of them, or the other very famous verse that says there is no compulsion in religion. And also other thinkers in Islam have always said that freedom of thought and having the right to freely choose what is right and wrong is something that has been completely not only recognized, it has been emphasized in the Quran, because taking it from the people will be a type of violating their basic rights. But then Shahid Beheshti goes to the second point. Okay, what is the method in order to establish this, in order to make this happen in the society? He says by education. Public education, I mean public in its special meaning. He says if we want people to understand this important concept, we need to make them aware of this reality.
That's right.
We cannot force people to know the importance of freedom of thought.
The role of the scholars,
yeah,
here is
the
very
role
important.
Of the scholars, the role of, okay, you know, dialogue. Mm. The best way to clarify everything, he says, yes, just make people, and Sayyid also mentioned in the previous session that the role of the prophets in the Quran is just like a teacher or a reminder.
Okay.
They have come to remind people and to teach people and to educate people. The result of that will be an ideal society.
Thank you much, Dr. Zazadeh. It depends on the Muslims' behaviors themselves too. I think never in the religion of Islam and Prophet Muhammad's teachings and also the Ahlul Bayt, they said that the Muslims are the best creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. Is it so? Because if we take this thought for granted, that we as the Muslims are the best and they have to listen to us, then no dialogue is going to be established, is it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what Allah has said in the Quran, Allah has said, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum." The best of you near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, akramakum, who's most near towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's most generous in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, atqakum, the one who's more like God-very, who's,
yes,
the God-veriest,
yes,
or who varies God more than the others, taqwa, who has taqwa. That is the criteria in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's first thing. On the other side, obviously, we have, for example, it is said like, qawlun ma'roof, it is better than the sadaqah. Also, it is said like when you say a good speech, it is better than obviously the facade or maybe the killing. So there are different terminologies or different ways it's been explained.
That's right.
The problem that comes in the Muslim Ummah or maybe in the other school of thoughts as well, or maybe the other religion. For example, we have seen Hindus killing Muslims.
Yes.
In India, in Myanmar, we have seen this.
Yes.
Zionist regime over the obviously Palestinians, the Muslims. The
problem, Saudi Arabia
Muslims killing the Muslims.
Yes, yeah.
Muslim killing Muslims. And the Wahhabis or Salafis is ISIS.
That's right.
The problem is they did not understand the definition of respecting others' beliefs. They think if you respect others' belief, it means to accept what they say. This is not the actual meaning of respecting. The respecting means that if someone has another belief, and you cannot convince him, obviously we need to convince a person. We need to bring reasons so that he is convinced.
That's right.
If he's not being convinced by my reasoning, by what I'm providing to him, then obviously I need to respect because I lack in something. And if he understands everything and after that he denies, he is kafir, being a disbeliever. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has azab for him, punishment. It's not me being a person punish that person. Why, if this was the case, then why there is a rule of jizya in Islam?
Mm-hmm.
We have different rulings.
Yes.
Non-Muslim living in a Muslim territory, Muslim state has to pay tax so that this Muslim state will protect his property and everything from the robbers and all the other
and
things.
His rights.
But obviously, okay. he is free to live over there. Mm-hmm. It's not like the Muslim state, the owner of the Muslim state or the leader will kick him out of the Muslim state. Yeah. It's not like that. Mm-hmm. There are specific rules. Why there are those specific rules? It's because it is based on the humanity.
Okay.
It is based on the respect of the speech. So that's first thing that we lack. Enlightening comes from the Quran and the teachings of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. The problem is, in today's world, that's what we have, or throughout the history, if we can see, we lack knowledge. Mm-hmm. We lack knowledge of Quran and the Prophet or the Ahlul Bayt.
Yes.
We lack this.
As the Muslims,
truly,
you know, yeah.
truly, right now, if we look at ourselves, how many of us mm-hmm. know exactly what Quran talks about? We have heard from this scholar, that scholar, maybe a person comes, or maybe in the month of Ramadan, we just read Quran,
yes.
the Arabic phrases, not even the translation. We never, ever went to understand. And that's why Supreme Leader Ayatollah Khamenei, he refers when he wrote the letter to the youth of the West, he said, go find Islam from its original sources, which is Quran.
That's right.
That's what we're lacking.
Okay.
The problems that we see in today's world is because we are not educated by ourselves. Mm-hmm. And on top of that, we do not understand what these things means. Respect of the other's beliefs means when he is in front of you, don't disrespect his, mm-hmm. for example, like the things that he believes. Even in the Quran, they said, like, do not say bad to the idols in front of the mushrikeen,
yeah.
the polytheists,
yeah,
because they will say bad to your God.
That's right.
So when Quran is talking like this, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has this attitude with the people, mm-hmm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the creator, his enemies were, for example, Pharaoh or Namrud or maybe the others. Could Allah kill them for the very first day?
Mm-hmm.
Why he left them? Why he sent prophets towards them? Even they said, like, we are
in
God.
In order to establish dialogue between them. That's
exactly.
Right.
In okay. order to establish dialogues.
Okay.
With the dialogues, Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, he went with Harun alayhi salam. Why he showed miracles? So to have the dialogue so that they do their own job that is sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Because Allah has mercy upon us. He is merciful. Rahim, Rahman.
That's right.
He has created us. He loves us. Mm-hmm. He does not want us to be killed. Like animals or
yeah.
the way yeah. these extremists are doing. That's why we say these extremists, for example, ISIS, Taliban, these are not the Muslims.
These
Please don't
the Muslim.
Count them as Muslims.
No.
Because they never understood the teachings of the Quran or what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to convey.
That's right. The best examples out of the dialogues is Prophet Muhammad himself had dialogues with the Jews of Mecca.
Yes.
You can say this is one of them. Imam Reza alayhi salam, you know, the Shia Imam, he's famous for having and establishing dialogues with different scholars from different denominations, from the Christians and the Jews, and they are recorded, you know, all of them in Arabic. I think, Dr. Reza Zadeh, it overweights the responsibility of the Muslims themselves. They have to add to their information and knowledge about Islam, because when a non-Muslim comes to me as a Muslim and asks me, okay, how Islam defines peace for me and how does Islam talks about interface dialogue or establishing dialogue with the other religions, what my answer would be as a Muslim to mm-hmm. him. This is very important.
Yeah, when we have not answered the questions about Islam for ourselves, we will mm-hmm. not be able to answer it for others.
Okay.
This is very clear. And if we think we are responsible for actually defending our beautiful religion and clarifying some of these misunderstandings and removing them, we need to educate ourselves first. We need to learn from our Prophet, just like what Quran says, لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. In the Prophet of God, there is a good exemplar for you.
That's right.
And he has been a person who not only answered the question of others, but also the method and the way that he engaged in talking to others was mind-blowing, actually, you know. There are principles for a
right.
successful discussion and yes. for a successful dialogue.
Okay.
One of the most important principles that sometimes we do not have in mind or we forget is that it is not enough to only be good speakers. It's also important to be good listeners.
That's right.
And this is what we really need from our Prophet. So when we talk about the importance of dialogue, it does not mean dialogue is important only. It means that we need to do dialogue and we need to do it in a proper way. This very important feature in the Prophet was
yes.
to the extent that some of the, let's say, unbelievers and also some of the hypocrites, they started actually bothering and annoying the Prophet and saying that he listens to other people too much. This had been mentioned in the Quran. Okay. In chapter 9, verse 61, God says, among them, I mean those unbelievers, there are those who torment the Prophet and say, he is an ear. You know, they named the Prophet as ear. Mm-hmm. Why did they do that? Because the Prophet kept listening to others so much, like a very kind father who keeps listening to others very passionately. Instead of praising
and
him...
And patiently,
that's absolutely, right. Yeah. Okay. You know, those unbelievers and hypocrites, instead of praising him for this very beautiful feature, they start actually bothering him. They start mocking him.
Yeah.
But God Almighty in the Quran says, this is amazing. This is because of his kindness. Mm-hmm. This is an absolutely wonderful feature, wonderful trait that the Prophet has, and we need to learn from him.
If you
we
do not listen, you cannot establish dialogue
between
you, yourself, and the others. This is important. Even in the most tragic event of the history that took place, that is the tragedy of Karbala,
yes,
we could see Imam Hussein alayhi salam all listening and talking, even to the enemy, at the harshest moments of the wars and the battles between he and the army of Yazid. He is just inviting them to peace.
He kept looking for opportunities for discussion.
Keep rolling for the discussion between he himself and his companions. And also the enemy. And this is beautiful, you know, that Islam is a religion of dialogue. And when you talk to the new converts to the religion of Islam, this is what they found in Islam. That Islam is a religion of peace and dialogue. And through this dialogue, they were encouraged to embrace Islam. Even in the 21st century, we could see so many people every day converting to the religion of Islam. So for sure, truly, the religion of Islam is the religion of peace, dialogue, discussion, not war, not killing, not assassination, not suicide bombing and
killing
others.
Not forcing others to accept what they don't want to accept.
That's all right. This Rahmani picture of the Islam has been shown to the people around the world, inshallah. Thank you much, Dr. Rezazadeh.
You're welcome.
And Said Mohsen Naghvi for a nice elaboration regarding respecting others' beliefs and establishing dialogue with others according to what Shahid Ayatollah Beheshti said. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. Do not forget to visit our website, parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
in the limelight.
Donald Trump and Rudy Giuliani, the former president's personal lawyer, have been accused of conspiring to incite the violent riot at the U.S. Capitol in a legal action filed under a historic law known as the Ku Klux Klan Act. The lawsuit was brought on Tuesday, 16th of February, by the Democratic Congressman Benny Thompson of Mississippi and the eminent civil rights organization the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, the NAACP. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist David Smith. The piece is titled, Trump and Giuliani Sued by Democratic Congressman Over Capitol Riot. Stay with us for more of David Smith's article. Donald Trump and Rudy Giuliani, the former president's personal lawyer, have been accused of conspiring to incite the violent riot at the U.S. Capitol in a legal action filed under a historic law known as the Ku Klux Klan Act. The lawsuit was brought on Tuesday, 16th of February, by the Democratic Congressman Benny Thompson of Mississippi and the eminent civil rights organization the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, the NAACP. It comes 3 days after Donald Trump was acquitted by the U.S. Senate on a charge of inciting the 6th of January insurrection, only for the minority leader Mitch McConnell, who voted to acquit Donald Trump, to point out that presidents are not immune to being held accountable by criminal or civil litigation. The lawsuit alleges that Trump and Giuliani and the extremist groups, the Proud Boys and the Oath Keepers, conspired to incite the attack on the Capitol building with the goal of preventing Congress from certifying Joe Biden's win in the presidential election. It argues that they therefore violated a law often referred to as the Ku Klux Klan Act, passed in 1871 in response to Ku Klux Klan violence and intimidation preventing members of Congress in the Reconstruction of Southern United States from carrying out their constitutional duties. The NAACP, founded in 1909, says the statute was designed to protect against conspiracies. Joseph Sellers, who is with the Washington law firm Cohen Milstein and filed the lawsuit on Thompson's behalf, told the Associated Press, "Fortunately, this hasn't been used very much, but what we see here is so unprecedented that it's really reminiscent of what gave rise to the enactment of this legislation right after the Civil War." Thompson, who chairs the House Homeland Security Committee, was among members of Congress who donned gas masks and were rushed to shelter in an office building during the mayhem of Wednesday, 6th of January, in which 5 people died. Members of the extremist group the Proud Boys and the extremist group Oath Keepers have been charged with taking part in the rioting. Thompson said in a statement that Donald Trump's gleeful support of violent white supremacists led to a breach of the Capitol that put my life and that of my colleagues in grave danger. It is by the slimmest of luck that the outcome was not deadlier. While the majority of Republicans in the Senate abdicated their responsibility to hold the president accountable, we must hold him accountable for the insurrection that he so blatantly planned. Failure to do so will only invite this type of authoritarianism for the anti-democratic forces on the far right that are so intent on destroying our country. filed on Tuesday, 16th of February, in Federal District Court in Washington, the lawsuit charts an expansive effort by Donald Trump and Rudy Giuliani to undermine the election result, despite state officials and courts rejecting their false allegations of fraud. The two men portrayed the election as stolen, whilst Donald Trump endorsed rather than discouraged threats of violence from his supporters leading up to the attack on the Capitol, the lawsuit claims. The carefully orchestrated series of events that unfolded at the Save America rally and the storming of the Capitol was no accident or coincidence, it continues. It was the intended and foreseeable culmination of a carefully coordinated campaign to interfere with a legal process required to confirm the tally of votes cast in the Electoral College. Presidents are typically shielded from the courts of law for actions carried out in office, but this one focuses on Donald Trump in his personal rather than official capacity. Seeking unspecified punitive and compensatory damages, it alleges that none of the conduct at issue is related to Trump's responsibilities as president. Joseph Sellers explained, "Inciting a riot or attempting to interfere with the congressional efforts to ratify the results of the election that are commended by the Constitution could not conceivably be within the scope of ordinary responsibilities of the president. In this respect, because of his conduct, Donald Trump is just like any other private citizen." Trump faces a potential slew of lawsuits now he has lost the legal protections of office. Additional actions could be brought by other members of Congress or by police officers injured in the rioting, a prospect acknowledged by the White House on Tuesday. Jen Psaki, the press secretary at the White House, told reporters, "President Biden certainly supports the rights of individuals, members of Congress and otherwise, to take steps through the judicial process, but I don't think we have a further comment on it than that." Jen Psaki added, "I'm not going to speculate on criminal prosecution from the White House podium. The president has committed to having an independent Justice Department that will make their own decision about the path forward." Donald Trump's defense lawyers are expected to argue that his speech was protected by the First Amendment to the Constitution and point out that, in a speech on 6th of January, he told supporters to behave peacefully. Jason Miller, a Trump advisor, said in a statement, "Donald Trump had not organized the rally that preceded the riot and did not incite or conspire to incite any violence at the Capitol on 6th of January."
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
This type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. By Hujjatul Islam, Zaid al-Salam.
Allah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners, and welcome to IRIB English Radio and another program of For Humanity where we are discussing Imam As-Sajjad's Treatise of Rights. Imam Ali As-Sajjad is our fourth Imam. And in this Risalatul Huquq, he's spoken about a variety of things that really have a lot of practicality in our lives. The main notion, the main gist of all of these teachings is to make us understand the meaning of our conduct and our behavior, for us to be more alert and more aware of how we deal with ourselves and how we deal with others, even though we might be entitled to a particular haqq, but at the same time, we never forget the huquq and the rights of others. When we're talking about the topic of an adversary who has a claim against you, there are certain things. And on the case where you have a claim against somebody else, in this case, you need to remember that you always must avoid having a sharp tongue or screaming or shouting or further aggravating the situation between you and the person you are disputing with, because you will need to understand the meaning of the words that you are using. Some of them might be very, very harsh to use. Some of them might further distance you from the person that you have a dispute with. And in many cases, meanings of words that are become used at times of anger leads to a lot of disruption, could lead to even violence, because sharpness and violence or abuse in speech and in what you say and certain kind of extreme sentences that might be used at a time of anger could eliminate that capacity that you have in intellectual discussion or in rationalizing and reasoning. And this is why Imam Ali, peace be upon him, he advises us to take attention to and be as diligent as we can at times of when we are presenting an argument or a rationale for something. And that's why we always need to remember that we forgive and we also forget, that we think in our arguments and we keep ourselves away from corrupt matters and from dangerous words and from abuse and from rumors and all of these things. Or else, if we do get angry, if we do rush into an argument, then there are going to be times where we slip in our words. And as a result, things we will have faults and things will become worse and worse and worse. We're just going to go for a short break and we will be back very soon.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners, and we're still talking about this segment where Imam As-Sajjad, peace be upon him, says, أَجْمَلْتَ فِي مَقُولَتِهِ بِمَخْرَجِ الدَّعْوَةِ. You are using the best of words, you are using pleasant words in order to get out of the dispute. Here, Imam As-Sajjad, peace be upon him, insists that when you are acting in a hard and very critical way, naturally, your opponents will also want to escalate the situation as well, being someone who wants to
defend themselves, which is going to lead to more and more conflict. And in this case, the argument that you have, which is your right, which you are entitled to, will get lost in all of this dispute. Therefore, if this dispute is drawn to the court and you cannot rule over that person because, for example, the verdict has been mentioned in their favor, then leave it as it is and do not further allow yourself to go into darkness by wanting to abuse that person or anything else. Because when a person is involved in something like a conflict or aggressive behavior or violence, then they lose their haqq. Let's say, for example, someone has wronged you and you would like to confront them and you say things that were harsh, then they reply back and then you retaliate. Something that could have been easily solved should you have used a calmer, more subtle method is now lost because you have retaliated and your retaliation was worse than the very initial problem that ignited this dispute, and therefore your haqq is going to be lost. And so this is very, very important for us to always remember. Naturally, the courts cannot easily rule in favor of one person over the other unless there is evidence to be presented and put forward. And that's why Imam Ali, peace be upon him, he says that when it comes to the authority, then the authority is always going to stay stronger than the power, because power is something that does not last. It could be for today, but it could disappear tomorrow, whereas authority is always going to be there. Now, that being said, we can understand that the parties to the dispute might be powerful, they might have influence, and therefore when you are going to approach them and you're going to be using an aggressive approach, then they are going to naturally want to defend themselves, use their influences, and then they will destroy you. So therefore you're not going to get any kind of positive desired result. And this is why being intimidated by the other will lead to injustice and conflict and aggression and opposition and all of these other things. Never forget reason. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, never forget the pleasant approach because it will always be effective. We're going to have to stop right here. If you wish to visit us on the website www.parstoday.com, or you're able to email us through englishradio@irib.ir. Until our next program, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa ali nabiyyil azim. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa ali nabiyyil azim.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.